2 Corinthians chapter number 1, let's begin reading with verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Our Father, dear Lord, Lord, give us ears and hearts and eyes that hear, believe, and see the beauty of Christ in the pages of Scripture, and help us to be changed through the transformational power of the Spirit in our lives today, through your word and your word alone. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you the question, what is the most commonly quoted book in the Bible? What would your answer be? The most commonly quoted book in the Bible. Is it John? Is it the Gospel of John? Because of John 3:16? Or perhaps Romans? Romans 8:28. These are popular verses. Or maybe Jeremiah 29:11. It seems to be a verse that has gone everywhere on the bumper stickers, the refrigerators, everywhere these days. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and give you a good hope. But none of those are the most quoted books of the Bible, not John, not Romans, not Jeremiah. The most commonly quoted book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. And the reason is that the Psalms so vividly identify with the human experience of affliction and suffering. The single largest category of Psalms are what we call laments, where the psalmist pours out his soul to God under distress. Even Christ himself quoted from Psalm 22 on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And maybe in your own affliction you have felt forsaken by God. Maybe you have been pushed to a point of unbearable discouragement or perhaps even depression. A study last year in the United States found that antidepressant use has increased by 65% over the past 15 years. That's quite a jump. Suicide rates are climbing, with an average of 45,000 Americans taking their lives every year, making suicide the 10th leading cause of death in our country. The one thing these statistics tell us is that we struggle with living through affliction and suffering, especially prolonged suffering or prolonged affliction. And in our fallenness, our sinful tendency is to rely on ourselves, to turn inward, and to try to put ourselves back together. But in our passage today, we read how the Apostle Paul shared with the Christians in the ancient city of Corinth about what God had taught him in his own afflictions. And this passage speaks to us today by teaching us that God uses afflictions to put us in a place where we must learn to rely on God and each other and not ourselves. This is why he permits and sends afflictions, to teach us to rely on him and to rely on each other and not ourselves. So let's look at these verses together with this sort of big idea in mind. And notice, first of all, that we should share the depth of our distress in our affliction. We should share it. Paul says in verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers. We don't want to keep you in the dark of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Now, we don't know precisely what the details of this affliction he is referring to. Some scholars think that it could be a reference to the violent riots that broke out in the city of Ephesus when Paul was making his third missionary journey. Acts chapter 19 records these violent riots. But in any case, regardless of whatever the particular circumstance was, Paul is using his own life as a model of perseverance under affliction for the Corinthians who are going through their own afflictions. And he says, we want you to know what we went through in Asia. He doesn't try to hide his affliction. He doesn't make like it's not that big of a deal. He doesn't come up with this, how are you doing today? I'm too blessed to be stressed. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. And that's a load of baloney. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Well, tell that to Paul. The New King James Version in this passage says we were burdened beyond measure. Paul says we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. We were burdened beyond measure. The Christian Standard Bible says we were completely overwhelmed. This is brutally honest language from the apostle here. He's being brutally honest. The word burdened here means to be pressed down under weight. And Paul was so mentally and emotionally pressed beyond his ability that he didn't think he was going to be able to keep going. He says it was so unbearable that he even despaired of life itself. Indeed, verse 9, he says, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Judgment has been handed down. And death is ours. It's what he feels like. The word despaired, here's a colorful word in the original language that means the total absence of a way out. There's no way out, he says. And this has led to his unnerving despair. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to know it. He wanted them to be aware of his affliction, of the toll that his suffering had taken on him emotionally. He wanted to share the full depth of his distress with his brothers and sisters in Corinth. Let me share just a quick thought of practical application as it relates to us in our day. We need to be open. We need to be open and honest with trusted friends about our struggles. We don't need to hide them. If you don't have such a friend, then seek to develop that relationship in the church. Have lunch or coffee with someone or invite them over to your home. And share your struggles with them. And wisdom would caution us to either seek out friends of the same gender, or to seek a group of friends, or perhaps another couple if you are married, so we don't give Satan an opportunity to take advantage of us in our moment of weakness. But we need to open up our lives with one another. I mean, how many times have you asked someone, how are you doing today? And what is the answer? I'm doing fine. And how many lies have we told with that answer? I'm fine, but I'm not really fine. I'm actually lying to you right now. I say I'm fine, but I'm really not fine. You see, that's what we do not need to do. There is no shame in honestly sharing your distress in times of hardship. Now, you don't need to go broadcast it to the whole world, but you need to have trusted friends, trusted couples that you can connect with and share your struggles. If you're struggling with your faith, talk about it. If you feel like God has forsaken you, then talk about it. If you feel like there's no way out of the current situation you're in, you don't see how it's ever going to change, talk about it. with a trusted and mature believer who will listen to you, who will pray for you, and most importantly, who will point you to Christ. Recently, a killer whale made news after giving birth to a calf. And this calf only lived 30 minutes. But the mother whale, the orca, carried her dead calf for 17 days before finally surrendering the decaying body of her baby to the ocean. And at one point, researchers noted that the other members of this mother's pod who were traveling with her actually helped her carry her baby and helped feed her. And she carried that calf for over 1,000 miles. And her pod came alongside of her and helped her do it. Now this should be a picture of life in the body of Christ. We bear one another's burdens. So we should be willing and able to share our deep distress with each other in our affliction, with no shame. The next thing we see in our text this morning is that we should also recognize the purpose of God in our affliction, which is to not rely on ourselves. To recognize the purpose of God. Why is God allowing this? Why has He sent this? Why has He permitted this to come my way? His purpose? So that you would not rely on yourself. Paul says in verse 9, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves." Why have we received this affliction in Asia? Why do we feel burdened and pressed down beyond our ability to bear? Why do we feel as if we have received the sentence of death? It was to make us rely on God and not ourselves. The affliction that Paul experienced in Asia came with a divine purpose. And he says it very clearly in that verse, to make him rely on the Lord. You've probably heard it said that God will never put more on us than we can bear. You've probably heard that said. Maybe you've said it yourself. I think I've said it a time or two myself. And God would never put more on us than we can bear. But whoever came up with that idea has clearly never read this chapter. Because that's exactly what Paul describes in these verses. God does often put more on us than we can bear. And His purpose is to drive us to rely on Christ and not ourselves. Because if He's not putting it on us more than we can bear, then who's bearing it? We are. But He wants to teach us not to rely on ourselves, to teach us to rely on Him. He would take us to our darkest hour to show us that we are completely unable to sustain ourselves. To show us that the control that we think we have in our lives is just an illusion. On May the 2nd, 1880, at the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, England, Pastor Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon entitled "The Sentence of Death and the Death of Self-Trust" from this very text of Scripture. Listen to his warning against the danger of relying on ourselves. Spurgeon says, "Perhaps our Heavenly Father is at this present time afflicting some of you, denying you your heart's desire, or taking from you the delight of your eyes, placing you in circumstances where you are puzzled and bewildered and do not know what to do at all. And all for this reason, that you may become sick of yourself and fond of Christ, that you may know your own folly, for rest assured, nothing can happen to you that is much worse than to trust yourselves Self-trust before God is a monster evil which the Lord will not endure. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord sent the Apostle Paul through such despairing afflictions to keep him from relying on himself, how much more will he do so to us? How much more will he bring afflictions into our lives, permit things to occur? You see, we rely on ourselves when we think we have everything under control. Everything is good. Everything is comfortable. There's money in the bank. The family is doing well. Everyone is healthy. Work is going better than ever. And there is within each one of us the seed of self-reliance that deceives us into thinking we actually had something to do with all of those blessings. And so our good, and you remember from the text last week, our merciful Father, the Father of mercies, he then enrolls us in the school of affliction to show us that everything that we are and everything that we have is because of him, not us. You see, all is well until your husband loses his job and has no idea how he's going to provide for his family. Or sickness comes and it radically alters the way you have to live. Or your spouse says they want out of the marriage. Or someone you love is diagnosed with a terminal illness. Or one of your children announces to you that they are gay. You see, then our self-reliance is exposed as the folly it truly is. And we realize that only God can sustain us through these afflictions. Psalm 73, 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? Who do I have but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever," the psalmist says. But how can we have such a sure reliance on God? Look at what Paul says in verse 10. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." You see, Paul is convinced that he can rely on God and not himself, because he has seen the Lord deliver him from affliction before. And brothers and sisters, one of the most important things that you can do in any season of affliction is to recall the history of God's saving work in your own life. How he has provided for you. How he has comforted you. How he has delivered you from past afflictions. You must rehearse the mercy and the goodness of God over your life. Meditate on the character and the attributes of God. The psalmist in Psalm 42 writes, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul." This is what he remembers. This is what he's recalling his mind. "How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you." It's from Psalm 42. We remember the works of God in our lives. What he's done for us in the past. What he's done for others in the past. And therefore, we take hope, like Paul said. "I have seen God deliver me. He delivered me from this peril. He will deliver us again, and on Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. So we should share the depth of our distress and affliction. We should recognize the purpose of God in our affliction, that is, to not rely on ourselves. And then the last thing I want to observe in our text this morning is that we should seek the prayers of the church in our affliction. Look at verse 11 with me. This is a very amazing verse. And if we're not careful, it'll seem almost like an afterthought. But this is verse 11 is actually what Paul is driving to in this passage. Let me just pick it up with verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us. You get that? God will deliver us. He's done it before. He's doing it now. And we can set our hope on Him that He will do it again. You also must help. How? By prayer. So not only do afflictions teach us to rely on God, they teach us to rely on each other. You see, this whole sharing comfort in affliction principle that Paul is driving home in verses 3 through 11 is built on the reality that God actually uses people in a very real way to work in our lives. And one of the primary ways he does this is through prayer. That's why Paul appeals to the Corinthians for their help. This is the apostle. Okay? This is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's writing to the Corinthians in their wild and sometimes lawless lifestyles. And he says, "You must help me." You see, God uses the prayers of His people to accomplish His will for His people. Verse 11 is rich with theological truth because it is a beautiful picture of how divine sovereignty and human responsibility work. And here we see God sovereignly using the prayers of the saints as a means to sustain Paul in his affliction. So the implication for us then is that our prayers mean something. Our prayers mean something. You see, a right view of the sovereignty of God actually motivates us to pray. Some people have said, well, if you just believe that God's going to do whatever He's going to do, He's predestined it all, it's just going to happen, whatever will be, que sera, sera. It's fatalistic. That's not a biblical view of sovereignty, and I don't know anybody who even believes that. But a right biblical view of the sovereignty of God actually motivates us to pray. Because we understand that God is using our prayers in a very real way to accomplish His divine purpose and will in the lives of our brothers and sisters. See, that puts a whole different perspective on our prayer time. When we realize that God may be using our prayer to work and accomplish His will in someone else's life. So it is not enough to just offer up a token prayer when someone tells us that they are struggling through affliction. We need to pray and pray fervently that God will accomplish His sovereign will in their lives. James 5:16 says the effective, King James Version says effectual, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It accomplishes much. See, the prayers of the saints are a source of immense help and blessing in seasons of affliction. Look at the end of verse 11. Paul says, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us. How? Through the prayers of many. Let that sink in for a minute. That God's blessing comes to your brothers and sisters in Christ through your prayers. And his blessing comes to you through their prayers. One thing that my dad used to do when I was growing up was to keep a family prayer list. It was a simple legal pad. It was yellow. I remember it. The blue lines and the pink line. Simple legal pad that he wrote the names of people on, and he would write prayer requests, people in our church or family or whatever, people he knew from work. And I have clear memories of my dad kneeling down at our living room coffee table and praying over the names on that legal pad. And over time, the paper became warped and stained with tears that fell from his face as he fervently prayed for those needs, because he believed that his prayers meant something. So a question of practical and personal application for us is, how much do we pray for our struggling brothers and sisters? Or how much do we pray at all? Do we pray as if God is just going to do what he's going to do and he doesn't use or need us? God uses us as a means to accomplish his will. Do we pray for our brothers and sisters every day? Even if it's just to offer up a brief prayer that come into your mind, and you say, Lord, go to that person and meet their need. Just simple. One easy way that you can do this is to take home a church directory. I realize most of you already have those at home. You get a church directory and just pray through a page or two a day. It doesn't have to take hours. It could take a matter of minutes. You look at the names, get a mental picture of that person, and you just lift their need up to the Lord. And please forgive me for being so selfish as to ask that you put my name and my family at the top of that list. We need your prayers every single day. So this passage then challenges us this morning to be honest about the depth of our distress with each other, not to try to hide it or cloak it behind the, I'm fine, I'm doing good. To be honest. Also to recognize that God has a purpose in our affliction, and that is to teach us to rely on him and each other. And then finally to seek the prayers of God's people to help us through our affliction. We have many people in our congregation right now who the Lord is taking to the school of affliction. Class is in session for many of us, and it is hard. We have struggling marriages here. We have people struggling financially. We have some struggling with sickness. We have some struggling with hidden afflictions that no one else knows about. We need Christ, and we need each other. I'm going to close with this from a 19th century Presbyterian pastor named Elisha Hoffman, who tells the story of a woman in his church who was enduring a season of particular hardship. He says this. During a pastorate in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, there was a woman to whom God permitted many visitations of sorrow and affliction. Coming to her home one day, I found her much discouraged. She unburdened her heart and concluded with the question, Brother Hoffman, what shall I do? What shall I do? I quoted from the Word and then added, you can do no better. than to take all of your sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus. For a moment she seemed lost in mediation or prayer. Then her eyes lighted as she exclaimed, "Yes, I must tell Jesus." And as I left her home, I had a vision of that joy illuminated face, and I heard all along my pathway the echo, "I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus." And so this morning, we sang the words of the hymn that Elisha Hoffman would write that day when he got home. "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves me and cares for his own." Bishop J.C. Ryle says, "A saved soul has many sorrows. They have their share of bereavements, deaths, disappointments, and crosses. What shall enable a believer to bear all this? Nothing but the consolation there is in Christ." Will you look to Christ this morning in your affliction? 1 Peter 5:7 tells you to cast all your cares on Christ, for he cares for you. Let's pray.